All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in a sermon series on the cross and the life-transforming power of Christ. Last Sunday, we turned our attention to the book of Romans and chapter 8 towards the end. Where we looked at the theme of we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And that glorious passage where Paul asks a series of questions, including if God be for us, who can be against us? And that if he did not withhold his own son, how will he not graciously along with him give us all things? And it was a message in which I was hoping to offer encouragement and inspiration and so forth, along with today. Today's focus will include a little bit more conviction in light of that, of the love of God that we looked at last Sunday, but also encouragement as well. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Knowing Christ and Embracing the Cross. Knowing Christ and Embracing the Cross. We're going to take a look at Paul's words here. In the opening section of the body of his letter to the church in Corinth, a church that Paul started during his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Would have been around AD 50 to 52. And the church of God in Corinth was made up of probably several house churches with a maximum of probably 50 people in each home, consisted probably of some Jewish converts, numerous pagan converts, many of whom were of the lower middle working class. And in 1 Corinthians 1, in the first 9 verses, Paul expresses his love for the Corinthian believers and his prayers for them. And then an appeal for unity in verses 10 to 17. There's been quarreling in the church in Corinth for multiple reasons, including the fact that the people were putting their identity in Paul or Apollos, who was a great orator, or Peter. And for some, it was Christ, but they might have even been doing so in a prideful manner. And so Paul's about to confront head-on the spiritual pride and the fascination that the church in Corinth had with just their overall selfish ambition and their spiritual blindness that was permeating in them from the Corinthian culture and so forth. So we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 18, right after Paul says that God sent him to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then he says, in light of the disunity in the church, he says the following. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. That your power comes shining through our weakness, which is stronger than the world's power. That what is viewed as foolishness, your wisdom, is wiser than the world's wisdom. We praise you, Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, ascended and coming back, hallelujah. We pray to be further sanctified this hour as we feed on your word and inspired for holy living and faithful gospel witness. In the joy of the Lord is our strength, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point, the word of the cross, verses 18 to 25. Here in chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the cross and Christ crucified. In chapter 15, he emphasizes the resurrection. We need both. But Paul starts off addressing the cross, and it's not because he's given a chronological narrative of Jesus' life, but because of the problems in the Corinthian church. And he wants to get the cross as central to their thinking and in their hearts. The cross and the gospel as a whole is directly opposed to the values of the world. But it offers the only cure for the selfishly ambitious and spiritually blind nature that we have because of our sin and this world that we live in. And let me give the summary statement here for verses 18 to 25, and then we'll take a little deeper look. God's salvific power, his saving power and wisdom, is Christ crucified. But that's a stumbling block and foolishness to the world. God's saving, his salvific wisdom and power that Paul emphasizes here in 1 Corinthians 1 is Christ crucified. Jesus dying on the cross, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, preaching Christ and him crucified, the word of the cross. And the idea of the cross was something with that the idea that the cross would be something with divine power and wisdom is foolishness in the world's eyes. And I mentioned this last Sunday, but you and I, we live in a day and age where we've had exposure to the cross. If we're Christians, then probably a lot of teaching about it. But even people who aren't Christians identify the cross as a symbol that's something they like. It might represent love. Sometimes if someone dies, especially in a tragic accident or from a disease, they may have a public memorial and there'll be a cross there, whether they're a Christian or not. And there's a blessing in that. But because we're so used to the cross as a symbol, we can have a domesticated view of the cross where the horror and the shame of the cross is lost upon us. And in Paul's day, when he's preaching, and in the days when the New Testament church was getting off the ground, to say that your Lord and Savior had been nailed to a cross was horrifying, and to say that that is how God is going to save us, and that that's where God's power and wisdom come from, that's just utter ridiculousness. Because the cross was not viewed as something, they weren't in those days singing how wonderful the cross is. It was a horrifying way to die, filled with shame and so forth. But this is what Paul's focus is on, the word of the cross. And as he's doing this, and as we'll see, he's not just saying, hey, the cross is how Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. But the cross should form who we are as Christians. It's part of how God molds our heart and our worldview. So in other words, the cross is not just so that the penalty of sin can be paid, but it should dominate our thinking and our hearts in how we think about this world and how we live our Christian lives. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are perishing are those who refuse to come to know God on his terms. Those who are being saved are those who are willing to humble themselves and put their faith in a crucified Messiah to be their Savior and Lord. And notice something here about the cross, how it separates humanity. In creation, all humans, male and female, of every tribe and language, are created equal. But this equality is destroyed at the fall. It still exists, but our experience of it is all messed up because of sin. And in Christ, there's an equality for all people. But at the same time, at the cross, there's a dividing line between those who believe and those who do not. Verse 19, Paul says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Here Paul's quoting the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29. There God was judging Israel, his people, because they had a superficial, hypocritical, religious way of life. Outwardly religious, but not inwardly, and what they were doing was filled with sin. And ironically, in the days that Isaiah is prophesying about, God allowed Jerusalem to be crushed and taken captive by her enemies before he rescued her. And this foreshadowed the cross in which Christ himself was crushed and killed before God raised him from the dead. The wisdom of the wise is that human wisdom that exalts our own cleverness, how smart we think we are. And in our worldly wisdom, we look at the cross, or we look at the fact that the Bible says we need a Savior, and that's foolishness to us. We don't get it. We need the grace of God to touch our hearts and open our minds. Verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? The one who would teach and instruct? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Here Paul's echoing language from Isaiah 19 and chapter 33. The wise, the scribes, the debater were all professional experts who would seek truth through human wisdom in Paul's day there in Corinth. And they'd seek to promote themselves, glorify themselves, and boast and show off their own wisdom. And they are of this age, Paul says, the debater of this age. Implying that this age, this world that we know, it's not going to last forever like this. There'll be a new heaven and earth one day. But God has made the world's wisdom foolish as he pronounced its end in judgment. And the wisdom of the cross, however, is the wisdom of the age to come that's already broken into this world because Jesus showed up the first time. As we think about this, here's a brief little background on the city of Corinth and the church in Corinth that'll help put Paul's words into perspective and what he says here about the cross. And as I share this brief description, think about our culture today. Think about our own sinful hearts and so forth and the challenges we have in the church to be faithful amidst so many things pulling us in different directions. Corinth in the first century, a city there in the Roman Empire, it had a pluralistic mixture of subcultures, philosophies, lifestyles, and all kinds of religions. It was a prosperous trading town, had a lot of wealth, some of the people, with lots of intellectuals, people who were, in a worldly sense, very wise. It had star athletes, great orators, public speakers who would boast in themselves and their own wisdom. It was infamous for its sexual immorality. It had at least 12 pagan temples known for temple prostitution. It was a newer rebuilt city. It also had many lower class, lower income people. It had military veterans. It had freed servants who had moved into Corinth seeking a better life for themselves, immigrants. And the Corinthian culture was idolized worldly success. And it was preoccupied with wealth and achievements and the marks of social, as they're, you know, basing how they view themselves and their social status. It was driven by a competitive individualism and fascinated with powerful speakers or orators who were masters of manipulation and seductive rhetoric, who liked to smooth and tickle people's ears, saying what they wanted to hear so they'd become more popular and successful. And they enjoyed displaying their success for all to see. And now you have the church in Corinth, where a lot of that sin that's in the culture is still in the hearts of the people, because as Christians, we still have that sin nature. And it was influencing how they were living their lives and how they were operating as a church. There was a divide between the richer Christians and the poorer Christians, between those who had higher social rank and status and those who didn't have as much going for them in life. And we see this as we move through the letter of 1 Corinthians. You'll see where Paul's confronting some of these sins. There's a lack of unity in the church because of this pride, because of this worldly wisdom, because of people seeking self-promotion. Or even those who maybe didn't have a lot going for them, that's what they wanted and that's what they were seeking. So Paul starts off the body of his letter by emphasizing the cross. The one who had ultimate wisdom, ultimate power and authority, ultimate glory, Jesus Christ, left his place in glory, humbled himself to become a man, and embraced the way of the cross. And now Paul's emphasizing that to the church of God in Corinth. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. The world did not know God through its wisdom. The Corinthians had a worldly view of wisdom that could not comprehend a crucified Messiah. What they valued was the opposite of the way in which Jesus Christ came, how he lived and operated, and what he did to save us. And so, in God's wisdom, manifest in the cross, the people in Corinth couldn't get it. And Paul's emphasizing this. Verse 22 and 23. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The Jews, God's own people, demanded a sign. Among other things, they're looking for a triumphal sign. So Jesus is the Messiah? Well, wait, he was crucified. He did not conquer Rome. We wanted Jesus to crush our enemies. We're looking for a sign. And the sign God has given us, or what you're saying God has given us, doesn't look like what we're expecting. They were not expecting the way of the cross. Likewise, Greeks, those who were not Jews, Gentiles, Paul uses this term interchangeably, the people there in Corinth, they were captivated by wisdom, a worldly wisdom, and speculative philosophy, and secret knowledge, and so forth. And God's wisdom that comes shining through the gospel message, including the cross, not only did it not make sense, it seemed ridiculous, foolish. How can such defeat and shame be the way of salvation? How can that be wise? How can that be powerful? And so ironically, the way God provides salvation for us in and of itself confronts us of what God's saving us from, our sin. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're turning away from that which is in opposition to him. Now, our understanding of that is limited when we first become a Christian, and it's something we grow in throughout our Christian lives. But the very way God saves us is also part of how he does a sanctifying work in us. In other words, I'll put it this way. God's goal for us is not just to save us from hell. But his goal is for us to be a sanctified, holy people who look and live like Jesus, bearing Christ's likeness, who love one another and bear witness to his gospel, who are his holy people. And part of the way we embrace that holiness is by embracing the way of the cross. Not that we go and get crucified, Christ has done that for us, but that we take on the humility of Christ, and that we embrace God's wisdom, countercultural, radically countercultural in this world. So the word of the cross, Paul starts off emphasizing this, main point number two, boast in the Lord. Here's a summary for verses 26 to 31. God glorifies himself by choosing and saving the foolish, the weak, the low and despised to be saved. And at this end of this passage, Paul says, it's so that those who boast would boast in the Lord. In other words, here's another reason. We can ask the question, why does God save us? And we say, well, he's a loving God. That's true. He loves us. He also saves us because he's seeking to glorify himself as he does so. Our God is a self-glorifying God, and that's a good thing, because when he gets the glory, that's the best thing for us. And the very existence of the church in Corinth and the church here in Round Lake, Lake Region Bible Church, other churches, churches in our different neighborhoods and so forth, this is a testimony to the fact that God does this. He glorifies himself by choosing and saving people who the world views are foolish, weak, low, and despised. And that doesn't mean that if you're someone who's successful in worldly terms, you can't be saved, or that you're not a Christian. God saves people from all walks of life. But he delights in choosing to save people who don't have a lot going for them in the world's eyes, in part because that gives him the glory all the more. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. I don't know, I guess we could take a survey here in our church, but in terms of worldly standards, how many of us would be viewed as wise or powerful in a worldly sense or of noble birth? Some Christians are. Paul's not saying you can't be. But God, in his sovereign plan, delights in choosing to save people who don't have much going for them in this world. James references this in chapter 2. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? And Paul's emphasizing this to help call the church in Corinth to repentance and to get their eyes back on Christ and him crucified. There were a few in the church that maybe had a lot going for them in a worldly sense. But most of them were not of noble birth, did not have a lot of worldly power in the government or culturally and so forth, and would not be viewed in the world's eyes as wise. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. If you feel like, you know what, I don't have a lot going for me in my life. I'm maybe at times overwhelmed by the trials or challenges, or I see that other people have it better than me, or whatever. Be encouraged, be reminded. Our God is a God who chooses to delight in saving people that don't have a lot going for them. And we see this in the Bible with Abraham and Sarah, who could not bear children, and then chooses that out of them would come the children of the promise. Or Naomi and Ruth, who got to the point where they had nothing left, and so forth. Some of the disciples that Jesus chose, fishermen, some of the women that traveled with them, and so forth, like Mary Magdalene. People that the world would not have viewed in high esteem. God delights in choosing and calling and saving. Verse 30 and 31. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We are a people that embraces the word of the cross, and we seek in the Spirit's power, by the grace of God, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, to boast in the Lord. Whatever our spiritual gifts might be, whatever we do in life, whatever our family situation might be, and so forth, we want to be a people who's boasting in the Lord. It's in the Lord where we find our identity. And that helps promote unity in the church. Number 3, no one proclaimed Christ crucified. in the Spirit's power, not in self-glorifying worldly wisdom. Moving on to chapter 2. This passage here continues on up through verse 5. After saying these things, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, in a way that was showing off like the speakers or orators in Corinth of his day. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Here, Paul, he's not knocking a well-prepared Bible lesson for kids or adults or sermons, or if you're working hard to put together a testimony or whatever. He's talking about what the foundation is, his foundation's built upon, and who his dependence is in, and where his power comes from. And he's not saying that he only wants to know Jesus and him crucified and throughout the resurrection. Because when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, among other places, we see how important the resurrection is. But he's putting an emphasis on the cross as in the opening body of the letter, because of the problems at the church in Corinth, including their spiritual pride, and they're being fascinated with the worldly way Corinth operated. And he is trying to lay a foundation that will confront that and set the people free to boast in the Lord and embrace the word of the cross, which again is not just in how we become a Christian, but how we live the Christian life. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." When he came and he was preaching and he helped plant the church in Corinth. "And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Here's the mighty Apostle Paul. Says that I came in weakness and fear and much trembling. And I didn't use words to try to impress people. I preached the cross. I preached Jesus, him crucified. And I came, even though I'm an apostle and I had this radical transformation where Christ met me on the road to Damascus, and even though God's used me to do miracles and so forth, I came in fear and much trembling. I'm seeking to boast in the Lord, and I recognize that the power that is in the ministry that God's given me, I'm paraphrasing here, but it's that power comes from God, it's not from me. And my focus is to know and proclaim Christ and him crucified, and to do so in the Spirit's power, not in a way that glorifies myself, or not with worldly wisdom. And Paul is saying he wants to know nothing in terms of the worldly way of wisdom, and he does not want to use impressive showing off like rhetoric. Rather, he wants to know Christ and him crucified. That'll be his foundation. And here's a problem. When symbolically, as Christians, we can skip over 1 Corinthians 1 and try to land on 1 Corinthians 15, on the resurrection, and we've missed part of the crucial foundation of Christ and him crucified. And let me give a word of encouragement here. At Lake Region Bible Church. There's a lot of great gospel preaching churches in Lake County and the different neighborhoods that we live in, Wisconsin and wherever we're from. But if you've chosen to be part of the fellowship here, in some ways we don't have a lot going for us in terms of worldly standards. So by the very nature of choosing to continue to fellowship and worship and so forth, One of the challenges we have in being a church that doesn't have a lot going for us is also one of the strengths. Now, we can still get very prideful. We can still get very worldly. We need to be on guard. But for all churches, small churches, big churches, churches that have a lot of money, those that don't, those that have a lot of talented people and so forth, and those that don't, it's always a mixed blessing. So whatever position we find ourselves in, as individuals, as families, as local churches, if we're strong in one area, let's be on guard not to get prideful. If we're weak in another area, let's delight in that weakness, because that's how Christ is strong. And by focusing on the way of the cross, that will help us see these things and live accordingly. Where we're like the Apostle Paul, who had experiences with some amazing spiritual power that God did in him and through him. But he still was someone who came in fear and trembling and much weakness. And verse 5, so that your faith, Paul preached and ministered the way he did, so that your faith, he says, might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the Corinthian culture, people were persuaded by the impressive skills of a seasoned and polished orator or speaker, and by the impressive intellectual display of their worldly wisdom. But as Christians, our biblical faith in Jesus does not rest in human wisdom or arguments, but rather in the power of God. And there's a place for apologetics. There's a place for giving a defense of why we believe that the Scripture is God's Word that is inerrant, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. God-breathed, inspired, inerrant, without error, infallible, incapable of failing in its purpose. We believe that, and we can give you reasons why. We can't prove it, but we can give an apologetic for that, or why we believe in the resurrection. But ultimately, we preach the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God that causes a person to be born again. We seek our gospel witness and our Christian lives. We want to take all that very seriously. But our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in how hard we try. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not seeking to glorify ourselves. We're not seeking worldly wisdom. We want to know Jesus Christ and him crucified as we do so. Last main point, number 4, embracing the cross. I want to give a summary conclusion here with a few thoughts about applying this passage to our daily lives. As we've seen here in 1 Corinthians 1 for the Apostle Paul, the cross was not just the way in which God paid the penalty for sins, but the cross, it's a way of life. It should mold and inform who we are and how we think and so forth. It's central to who we are as Christians and how we live out our Christian faith. So I'll sum this up in two key ways. First, embracing the cross in our theology, identity, unity, and mission. The cross should be central to our Christian theology. Our identity, how we understand ourselves. Our unity as a church and in the mission, the work God's given us to do as his witnesses. Doing the good works that we're created to do in Christ Jesus. And the cross is part of our identity and unity. We identify with and we worship a crucified Messiah who's risen from the dead, which unites us in Christ. And the Church of God in Corinth was seeking a self-glorifying identity in which they exploited one another and were consequently lacking a Christ-centered love for one another as a body of Christ. New Testament scholar David Garland, when he's addressing how there was no countercultural impact of the church in Corinth, or overall it was lacking. And he says this phrase here, the problem was not that the church was in Corinth, but that too much of Corinth was in the church. The problem for us sometimes is not that there's too much of Round Lake or Illinois or Wisconsin in the church, it's not that we're in Round Lake or Illinois or Wisconsin, but that too much of that is in the church. And part of the way we repent of that, part of the way we see it, part of the way we guard against it, is by embracing the way of the cross, which includes things like loving Christ and living as sojourners and exiles, a prophetic minority, with a joyful witness that rises out of suffering and sacrificial living while we speak truth to power. And turning away from an overly materialistic or tribalistic idolatry or a compromised Christianity. Embracing the way of the cross for our theology, our identity, our unity, and our mission includes fixing our eyes on Jesus and seeing ourselves as part of the body of Christ. In the first century, it would be unthinkable to speak in terms of, I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of a local church.
they wouldn't have a category for that. You become a Christian, you're baptized into the body of Christ, you live out your Christian life personally, you know Jesus intimately by God's grace. But you live that out in the fellowship of the church. There wasn't this idea of just I'm a loner Christian that we have in today's world. And embracing the way of the cross helps us recognize we need the body of Christ. We need each other. And our identity is that we are, among other things, the bride of Christ, as Mike referenced earlier in the worship service. Embracing the way of the cross inspires us to fix our eyes on Jesus and Him crucified as the body of Christ, while we guard against a celebrity pastor-dominated Christian subculture. In the church in Corinth, some had their eyes on Paul, some had their eyes on Apollos, some had their eyes on Peter. Paul's like, no, let's get our eyes on Christ and Him crucified. And as we embrace the way of the cross, that will guard against a celebrity mindset in the church that runs rampant in the world. We embrace the way of the cross, it'll inspire us to be devoted to intercessory prayer and embracing a humble, bold witness for Christ. And we're not going to rely on trendy church growth marketing techniques. And we want to do things well and excel in things. We've worked hard to have a building that is presentable and a blessing. Or using social media. Or we want our music to be beautiful and so forth. It's good to glorify God in all these things. Just don't have that become what we're dependent upon. Embracing the cross to hunger and experience the Lord and worship Him as holy. To be a body of Christ and to have a worship service that's glorifying God and where we experience God, but our hunger is ultimately that He gets glorified and that we're sanctified as holy. It's not just how good we feel by a worship service or a youth group or a small group or whatever. We hunger for expository preaching, for a deeper study of the scriptures together in small group and in personal devotion, where we have a passion to dig down deep in the Word of God, even when our flesh doesn't want us to. And we're more concerned about that which gives God glory and not just what the Bible says about me or for me. Although we care about that too. But it doesn't stop there. And embracing the way of the cross affects church leadership, where we have a passion for all leaders to have shepherd hearts and not to use our leadership position to exploit others or glorify ourselves. Embracing the cross in our theology, our identity, our unity, and our mission. And as we're doing those things, we'll become more and more the loving body of Christ, who truly weeps when one person weeps, rejoices when one person rejoices. Here's the second thing. Embracing the way of the cross as we stand by faith and proclaim the resurrected Christ. And here I'm bringing 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 15 together. The beginning and the end of the body of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Paul begins the body of this letter with an emphasis on the cross. He ends it on the resurrection. And both are powerful. They're convicting, they're inspiring, and they go together. And this call to embrace the cross in our theology, identity, unity, and mission, it's not an end in itself. We do so in the power of and in the hope of the resurrection. In the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised according to the scriptures, and that He appeared to the disciples and later to the Apostle Paul, and to over 500 brothers and sisters, hallelujah. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." As we embrace the cross, we stand by faith in the gospel message, which includes the cross and the resurrection. We're embracing the way of the cross so that we can stand, not so that we are down on ourselves or we're just so bad. No, we embrace the way of the cross so that we might stand by faith in a fallen world, in all that's coming against us and all the junk that's inside of us. We stand by faith as we proclaim the resurrected Christ. We seek to embrace the way of the cross, where we're setting aside spiritual pride. We're setting aside worldly wisdom. We're not seeking self-promotion or glory. We want to have church leaders who have shepherd hearts. We want to be the body of Christ, who's like Paul, who has a strong dependence on the power of the Spirit as we follow the way of the cross. But we do so in the power and the hope of the resurrection. The cross is not an end in itself. And in that marvelous passage on the resurrection, here's how Paul ends it. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, in light of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection that's coming for you and I, when we'll be given an imperishable body, an immortal body that will never grow old, never break down, never die, never suffer. In light of this hope that we have, after Jesus has destroyed all his enemies, the last of which being death, in light of this hope, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Have you ever felt like you've labored and outwardly you don't see the results? Or maybe for a while you did and then things just fall apart? Or maybe sometimes you get to labor and not reap the fruit. Someone else gets to reap the fruit. Sometimes we're reaping the fruit of what someone else labored for. Paul emphasizes the resurrection and, among other things, does so to exhort and encourage the church of God in Corinth to be steadfast and immovable. Don't let our sin nature, don't let this world, don't let our culture dictate our lives, move us around, shake us. Be immovable. Take our stand by faith. We will be steadfast in the Lord. We will be immovable. We will always abound in the work of the Lord, in the Spirit's power. We're not going to give in. We're not going to give up. Why? Well, among other things, because we're embracing the way of the cross in the hope and the power of the resurrection. As we take our stand, as we stand by faith in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do so as people who know Jesus. We're not just doing these things to be religious. We're seeking to embrace the way of the cross because we know Jesus. We love him because he first loved us, and we want to love him more. And we want to live lives in which we're his disciples and becoming more like him each day. And where our hearts and our minds, our worldview, how we act, how we treat each other, the way we tell other people about Jesus, it's molded in part by the way of the cross. Something the world thinks is foolish. It's a stumbling block. But for those that God's drawing to himself, it's the wisdom and power of God. Let's pray.